Good morning again. So you know, last week I didn't get to preach, right? So you got two sermons this morning. Is that all right? Just joking. One of my favorite Christmas carols is an American original. It was born in the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky. The author of the song is John Jacob Niles, and he penned the song in 1933 after hearing just three lines from Little Girl, who sang those lines while he was working as a surveyor in the mountains. I want you to listen to the words of the song. I won't sing them, but listen to the words. I think you'll know it. I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. That's just the first verse. Keep listening. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall, with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. And high from God's heaven a star's light did fall, and the promises of the ages they then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven to sing, he surely could have had it, for he was the king. You know that song? A Christmas carol is at its best when it simply tells the story of Christmas, when it simply tells the wonder of this incredible story. If you ask me, we could all use a little wonder, couldn't we? We could all stand to stand in awe of the miraculous with our mouths wide open, staring at something that's just really too good to be true. That's the wonder of Christmas. I think we need that reminder, that inspiration. We need that kind of wonder. For 2 weeks in this Advent season, we looked at some of the history behind Christmas. We tried to get some context. We looked at the prophecies of the Old Testament and the fact that when Jesus came as a newborn baby, he brought with him the very kingdom of God. We also got a glimpse of Jesus' family ties, and we discovered that through a very ragtag bunch of ancestors, God fulfilled his promises to both David and Abraham by sending his son to be born on Christmas Day. Our passage this morning is going to give us a little bit more context around the meaning of Christmas, but it's also going to remind us of the wonder of it all. Our passage this morning is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you've got your copy of the Bible, turn to John, chapter 1. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel. John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and I'll read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." We've been looking at various Jesus stories in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John. And each gospel is concerned primarily with one thing, that is the truth or the good news about Jesus. Each author's background the audience to whom he's writing, all make a difference in both style and content. But every gospel tells the story of Jesus. John begins his Jesus story by taking us back to the very beginning. Literally, John takes us back to creation, and he tells us that Jesus was there. Did you know that? John's key phrase throughout his gospel is the verb, believe. In Greek, it's pistuo. And it appears 98 times in his book. Believe. Interestingly, the noun form of the word pistis, or what we would translate as faith, doesn't show up once in the entire book. It's as if John is saying, I want to call you to a vital, active trust in Jesus. I don't want to just describe faith. I want to call you to something that's living, that's active, and vital. If you don't read another book in 2008, I want to commend the book of John to you. It's, I don't know, maybe 20-something chapters. We're going to lay the groundwork this morning. We're going to look at the beginning of the book. It really sets the stage for the rest of the book, but it also gives us a context from which to view the Christmas story. There are four things that I want us to take away from our passage this morning. Four things that I want you to place in your Christmas stocking, if you will, for Christmas. So let's start with the first one. Look with me again at verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. See, we could stop there, and I think we'd have more than enough wonder to get us through Christmas, probably even all of next year. These are even miraculous words, don't you think? John echoes the creation story here. If you look back at Genesis 1, Genesis 1 says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, if John is going to call us to believe, and he's calling us to believe 98 different times in his book, if he's calling us to an active, vital trust in Jesus, then he's got to give us something to believe in, don't you think? John doesn't just give us the cute baby in the manger. I think that's where the wonder comes in. He doesn't just give us the kid who's going to grow up to do some miraculous things. John gives us the Word of God, God himself. Jesus begins his gospel by locating, rather, John begins his gospel by locating Jesus before the virgin birth, before Christ's ministry on earth. He even locates Jesus prior to the beginning of the world, prior to creation. And John identifies Jesus as coexistent with God the Father and the very person through whom God creates the universe and gives life. There's no coincidence here. John uses an interesting word to describe Jesus, doesn't he? The word word. Merrill Tenney writes this. He says, to the Hebrew, the Word of God was the self-assertion of divine personality. To the Greek, it denoted the rational mind that ruled the universe. John uses the word word to describe Jesus, to describe this one that he's calling us to. The Greek word is logos. And by using it, John is making an assertion about who Jesus is, that he is, namely, God, and that he rules the universe. In eternity, Jesus existed. He was with God. He was distinct from God the Father, distinct from God the Holy Spirit, but yet he was fully God. And so though the baby in the manger was born on a particular day in history, he existed before the creation of the world. Is this new to anybody? Though the baby in the manger was fragile, he's always been God Almighty. When God spoke in Genesis 1, it was through the Son of God, the very Word of God. And through him, life was given and the world was created. That's what John is telling us. John's giving us someone to believe in. John not only describes Jesus as the Word of God, but he also says that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness in verse 5. John's reminding us that just as the Word of God brought light to the chaos that existed before creation, so Jesus brought light to our dark condition when he became a man. So what's that first nugget, that first jewel for your stocking? It's this. Jesus is God, and through him we have light and life. Let's look at the second one. Look at verses 6 through 8. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So this light had a witness, right? The light had someone appointed by God to introduce those in darkness to the light and to serve as an example of one who walks in the light. Verse 5 said, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. What does darkness do? Darkness obscures our senses, right? It makes it hard for us to see. The darkness he's talking about is the darkness of sin in our lives, the inability, if you will, to see God for who he is, the inability to see Jesus as the light. And so God provides a witness, a torchbearer. But where's the wonder in all of that? Here it is. God calls each of us to be torchbearers as well. He calls us to be a witness to the light. He calls us to illuminate the path to Jesus for all of those who live in darkness. Many of us here once lived in darkness, and now we walk in the light, and we're called to guide others in that light. We do that by telling the truth about who Jesus is and what he accomplished on our behalf. The sermon that I didn't get to preach last week was entitled Maximizing Christmas, and it comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. It's the song that Zechariah sang when his son, John the Baptist, was born. It's interesting, if you look at Luke, Luke tells two birth stories at Christmas time. He starts with John's birth, the cousin of Jesus, the one who leapt in Elizabeth's womb. And then he goes on to tell us about the Son of God being born. I learned three simple things from Zechariah's song about how we can make the most out of Christmas. And so I want to share one of those today. I think we need to rethink our expectations this time of year. If you're like my mother-in-law, and she's probably going to kick me for mentioning her, but if you're like her, she wants everything to be perfect. Do you want everything to be perfect at Christmas time? No family arguments, the tree perfectly set, not tilting, the kids not breaking the ornaments on the lower part of the tree. Yeah, I'm there with you. Zechariah said John's ministry would be this, and this comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 77 and 79. He said, John's ministry would be to give God's people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin, to shine on those living in darkness, to guide our feet in the path of peace. That was what John was called to do. What are you called to do? What's your ministry going to be? At Christmas time, we see a lot of different people. We'll see people that we don't even see very often during the rest of the year. Maybe it's extended family or maybe friends that you're catching up with. And you have a chance to minister to them, to show them mercy, show them forgiveness, perhaps. Think of family gatherings. I think the thing that makes Christmas so hectic is that we see people we haven't seen all year, we have great expectations for how it's going to go, and then we realize the reason we don't see them the rest of the year. Right? This Christmas is an opportunity to rethink our expectations, to be a light, and to be a bearer of peace to those we see. I want you to imagine the kind of Christmas that everyone around you would have if you rethought your expectation. If you approached Christmas with a kind of attitude that says, Christmas doesn't have to be perfect this year. I simply want to spread the love and the joy of Christmas to everybody I see. Does that sound silly to you? See, the wonder of it is that God calls us to be partners in shining the light, spreading the love and the joy of Christmas to those in our lives. John had a specific calling. Ours is more general, and yet it's a profound blessing to bear the light of our Lord Jesus. So what's the second gem, nugget for your stocking? It's that you have a part in shining the light on the Savior, spreading his love and joy for all to see. I want you to look now at the third one. Look at verses 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. These verses are key to the entire Gospel of John. John is saying that the Son of God, the one through whom the world was created, the one who has always existed, left his home and came to dwell with us. And when he got here, though he created the world didn't recognize him. John uses this term, the world, an awful lot, and he uses this one term, this one word, but he uses it in multiple ways. You think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That is potentially a different use of the word world than is used here. John says the very people of God, the Israelites, to whom Jesus was first sent, did not receive him. But, and this is a very big but, a big Christmas but, those who believed were given membership in God's family. I love the wording that John uses. He says he gave the right to become children of God. Despite common opinion, rights are gifts. They're not entitlements. John says that membership in God's family is by grace alone. It's a gift from God. Just like any good gift, what do? You simply receive it, right? You can't earn it. That would be a wage. You earn your wages. You simply receive it because you can't work for it. And so you take it and you open it and you run with it. The other day I was changing Logan. And I heard in the background Lauren saying, "Wow!" And I thought, oh goodness, what's happened? Sure enough, as I make my way out into the hallway, she's running down the hall with one of her Christmas presents that she's unwrapped. That's the kind of, that's the way we should receive the gift of salvation from God. Simply receive it, unwrap it, and run with it. How do you do it? How do you unwrap the gift? Well, John makes it pretty clear. It's by believing. Believing is placing your trust, resting fully in Jesus. I don't think there's anything more wonder-filled than that, is there? That you don't have to spin your wheels. You don't have to do anything but believe that he is who he says he is. And so the third nugget for your stocking is this. You need only receive the gift of Christ to become a child of God. Let's look on to the fourth treasure for your stocking. I had trouble with that word nugget, by the way. It's not a very nice word, nugget. I'll use treasure from here on out. Finally, look at verses 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, this phrase, one and only, John uses again in John 3:16, the verse we all know so well. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. John, I think, uses that two or three more times in the gospel. It's an interesting descriptor of who Jesus is. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of relationship. Anyway, John goes on. He says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, had made him known." John's laid the groundwork for the complete deity of Jesus. His having always existed, his having been the creator, his being equal yet distinct from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. John has spent these last few verses convincing us of the full godness of Jesus. In other words, he's saying, make no mistake, this baby in the manger, that's God. But now, and he's making a transition, from now on and through the rest of the gospel, he won't refer to Jesus as the Word. He's going to refer to him simply as the Savior, as Jesus. He'll use his personal name. Look at verse 14 again. It says, the Word became flesh. This is where he makes the transition. And made his dwelling among us. It doesn't get more concise than that. Listen to what Leon Morris writes. He says, John does not say the Word became man, nor the Word took on a body. Instead, John chooses a form of expression which puts what he wants to say more bluntly. The Word became flesh. There's no room for misinterpretation. It is the same nature you have. It's the same thing that you wear every day. And yet he did it without sin. So Jesus was fully human while remaining fully God. Listen to the rest of what Leon says. He said, John's strong term, that is, the Word became flesh, leaves no room for such fancies. He's clear on the deity of the Word, but he's just as clear on the genuineness of Jesus' humanity. Jesus was fully human, fully God, and he literally lived among his disciples. John uses the Greek word eskenosin for those of you who care about those kinds of things. And we translate it as dwelt or lived, this word. It comes from the word for tabernacle. If you'll remember back in the Exodus, the presence of God dwelling with the Israelites in the tabernacle, this roving house of God. It's the same term. See, Solomon thought that it would be incredible for God to dwell on the earth, and yet that's precisely what God does in Jesus. The presence of God was there in the tabernacle in the Old Testament era. But Jesus himself has taken on our flesh and has dwelt among us. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. At first glance, it seems like John's talking about ongoing blessing, right? One blessing after another. But I think if we take it in context, verses 16 and 17 together, you realize that John is probably talking about the blessing of grace and truth, which came after the blessing of God's law through Moses. I think John intends for us to see the great grace of God in both his law and in his Son. See, the law serves a purpose. It shows us that we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. There's no better Christmas gift than that of grace and truth. I want you to look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Our neighbors had this small windmill in their backyard, and Lauren and I were looking out the window trying to spot trees and birds and things that are red and green. The windmill happens to be bright red, and so she spotted it immediately. I think windmills are a great illustration for this. John says no one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So I would say it a different way. No one has ever seen God, but Jesus, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made God known. In other words, without Jesus, we wouldn't know God for who he is. In other words, just like the windmill shows us the reality of the wind, Jesus shows us the reality of God. Now, unlike the windmill, which is not equal to the wind, Jesus is equal to God. He is God himself. And so by seeing Jesus, we see God exactly. That's the miracle of Christmas, isn't it? That this tiny baby who became flesh, this God who became flesh, and reveals to us God himself. A teacher of mine, Dr. Tom Constable, wrote this, and this leads us to our final gem for our stocking. John ended his prologue, Dr. Constable writes, as he began it, with a reference to Jesus' deity. He began by saying the Word was God, and he concluded by saying that he was at the Father's side. John's main point in his opening words is this: Jesus is the ultimate revealer of God. That's the fourth gem for your stocking. I wonder, as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky or a bird on the wing, or of all of God's angels in heaven to sing, he surely could have had it, for he was the King. He came down to do what saviors do, to save us. And he asks for one wee thing, that you and I believe who he says he is, and that he's done what he said he'd do. This Christmas, as you wander about finishing shopping, I know you're still finishing shopping, maybe making the Christmas meal, I want you to remember the wonder of Christmas. I want you to remember that the newborn baby, born in humble circumstances to unlikely parents, is Almighty God. I want you to remember that the newborn baby, yet to speak or talk, is the one who came to speak truth and to walk in grace. I want you to remember that the newborn baby, held tightly to the chest of the mother who gave him life, came to give you and me eternal life. God came down because we needed a Savior, because we can't cure this disease of ours called sin. You and I can't earn our way to heaven, and we certainly don't need religious leaders leading us through religious rituals somehow to gain entrance into the presence of God. We simply need to believe in the God who came down. As profound the miracles of this season are, perhaps it is the simple call to believe that is the most wonder-filled of all. Will you believe today? Pray with me. To imagine that Almighty God would burden himself with human flesh is beyond my imagination. And yet I believe what John says, that the Word, the very reasoning, the very Son of God came and dwelt with us. Sometimes I think it would be easier if we had a checklist to check off and say, all right, I'm all set, I can go to heaven now. And yet there's only one thing that we have to check off, and that is, do we believe that this Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God come to rescue us from a deep, dark hole? As good as this world is, as bright and as beautiful and as lovely as it can be, it pales in comparison to being in the presence of Almighty God. Lord, I pray for those here today who've not yet believed. We're not worried about Dr. Phil and Oprah and their explanations of what faith is. We're interested in what you say. And you say, believe. And by that you mean to place our full trust in Jesus alone. Lord, help us to do that this Christmas season. Help us to live our lives full of the wonder of Christmas, because it is such a blessing to walk with the Savior. We pray all this in his name. Amen. These last few weeks, we've been lighting the Advent candles. We missed last week, so we try to incorporate those this week. I want to just invite my wife up, and since we're not going to be together on Christmas Eve this year, this is our Christmas service. We're not going to have a Christmas Eve service. I want us to do what churches for many years have been doing, lighting the Christ candle. Each of these candles represents peace and hope and joy and love, but it is this Christ candle that serves as a real a real challenge to us, a real encouragement, I hope. And that is to live as people of grace and truth. So if you would please stand, and I'll light the Christ candle. And if you will, just bow again in prayer. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for all of the people who've put so much into this service to glorify you and to wish everyone here such a very Merry Christmas. Lord, we light this Christ candle as a symbol of the warmth and of the light that we have to share with this world because you came down and you brought the love of God in the most tangible way possible. You brought the truth of God and set him on feet. You brought the grace of God and you clothed it in human flesh. And his name is Jesus. He is our Christ, our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, our King, our Redeemer. Lord, we honor him this morning for all he is and all he's done and will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas.